Ladies, welcome to our Bible study segment. We are in the book of Esther. Now here's our Bible study teacher, Beth Seifert.
Thanks, Amy. I'm glad to be here today. Well, yesterday we saw the end of Haman, and today we're going to see that there's some loose ends that need to be dealt with. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to Esther. We'll be in chapter 8, verses 1 through 8. On that day, King Ahasuerus gave to Queen Esther the house of Haman, the enemy of the Jews. And Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told what he was to her. And the king took off his signet ring, which he had taken from Haman, and gave it to Mordecai. And Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman. Then Esther spoke again to the king. She fell at his feet and wept and pleaded with him to avert the evil plan of Haman the Agagite and the plot that he had devised against the Jews. When the king held out the golden scepter to Esther, Esther rose and stood before the king, and she said, "If it please the king, and if I have found favor in his sight, and if the thing seems right before the king, and I am pleasing in his eyes, let an order be written to revoke the letters devised by Haman the Agagite, the son of Hammedatha, which he wrote to destroy the Jews who are all in all the provinces of the king. For how can I bear to see the calamity that is coming to my people? Or how can I bear to see the destruction of my kindred?" Then King Ahasuerus said to Queen Esther and to Mordecai the Jew, "Behold, I have given Esther the house of Haman, and they have hanged him on the gallows because he intended to lay hands on the Jews. But you may write as you please with regard to the Jews, in the name of the king, and seal it with the king's ring, for an edict written in the name of the king and sealed with the king's ring cannot be revoked." King Ahasuerus is now concerned with what he has let go on in his palace without checking it. He and Esther have quite the conversation here, and the result is that Esther is given the house of Haman. Basically, this was given to her almost as recompense, for she had been the victim of this plot by Haman, and this was her restitution in his home, land, property, etc. And Esther tells the king who Mordecai is to her, her cousin. Knowing this, and knowing what he has been reminded of the day before Mordecai's foiling of the plot on his life, and knowing also that Haman had sought to kill the man who had saved his life, the king gives Mordecai his ring, which, if you remember, signified the deepest of affection and loyalty and friendship, and also, as the ring was used to seal documents and sign letters, Mordecai becomes the keeper of the seals. And Esther, who doesn't actually leave the palace ever, she put Mordecai in charge of Haman's old house. However, while the plot by Haman is now uncovered, this isn't done yet. The plot still has to be dealt with. So one more time, Esther goes before the king, again without permission, seeking an audience with him in his favor. She falls at his feet in grief, and he extends his scepter to her, and she begs him to stop the plan that Haman put into motion. There's only one problem with that. He can't. He can't simply repeal the edict. He can't simply veto it. That's not how royal edicts worked. Once they were put into place, that was final. They couldn't be revoked. The king gives the queen carte blanche to write whatever edict she can think of regarding her people to save them from destruction, but he reminds her that she simply can't write an edict reversing the first. It cannot be revoked. Thus, even with Haman dead, his plan could still succeed. Can you imagine being Esther and Mordecai at this point? None of the rest of the Jewish nation knows of the intrigues that have been going on in the palace. They don't know that their outlook has seriously improved. Esther and Mordecai, however, know all that has gone on. Just 2 days ago, Esther was ready to die simply by being in the presence of the king. A day ago, she prepared a meal for her husband and for her enemy. That very day, she has prepared a meal for her husband and her enemy, asked her husband to save her, and been granted her life. She has seen her enemy dragged from her presence and knows that he is now dead. Mordecai, just a couple days ago, he was still waiting for Esther to act and praying for the deliverance of his people. That very day he was honored by the king through his enemy, led through the streets of town with honor proclaimed upon him. And that very night he has witnessed the death of his enemy and has been reunited with his cousin. Now they know they are safe, and they have pled their case to save the rest of the Jews, and they've been granted their plea. Talk about an emotional roller coaster over the last 48 hours. Esther and Mordecai had no idea how their actions would be received. They might have been killed for their actions before they even had a chance to speak to the king. Yet they knew that what they were doing was right. They knew that they were following God's direction and leading in their lives. Notice, though, that God didn't call for the Jews to revolt in the face of the edict Haman had made. He called two people to act, and they did. God's plan for every person is as individual as that person. That is, the ultimate plan is to glorify God, always, but how that looks in individual lives is unique to that, to that image-bearer of our God. The painter who paints masterpieces to show the glory of our God? The plan God has for him is significantly different than the plan God has for the missionary called to the field, or the stay-at-home mom struggling to remain sane in the midst of everyday chaos. Or the OBGYN who has to choose between his practice and his God when the hospital he works for wants him to perform abortions. We all have different and unique ways to glorify God. We need to remember that. We need to quit seeing others and envying their gift or despising their gift. Both attitudes are an example of pride in our lives. One, we think so much of ourselves and so little of others, and the other, we think so little of ourselves, but we're still thinking of ourselves the whole time, and we're envying others. We need to bloom where God has planted us, to be thankful for the opportunity to bring glory to Him, and to get our pride and agenda out of the way. The only way to do that is to let Jesus live through you. You can't do it alone. So I guess today my challenge is for all of us to seek God and see where His purpose is for us right now. Perhaps you can only see your current season and the plan that is there, and that's okay. You don't have to know the future. But embrace it. Embrace where God has placed you, where you are at, and treasure where He has put you. You are here for a reason. You are in whatever life season you are in for a reason. Learn while you are here. Learn how to glorify Him in all circumstances. And learn what it is that He is showing you to sanctify you and bring you closer to Him every single day as you go about learning more and more about your Savior.
Well, thank you, Beth. And ladies, that lesson that you just heard is available in a 10-minute audio segment on our website today, along with the individual study guide for today. And look for it at naomistable.com under the Bible Study tab. You can use these as a study for yourself or to teach women around your own table. Nancy and I will be back to talk more about today's lesson in just a moment. Mm-hmm.